You will recall my observation some weeks, months ago, that I felt rather deeply that we had not been doing enough as local churches to support and to sustain and to help young people when they pledge their covenant with each other in marriage. And so today, I continue what I began with Scott and Lisa, and intend to continue in future days when young people in this assembly make the decision, sobering, delightful, filled with awesome thoughts and possibilities, wonderful thoughts and possibilities. I intend to exhort them and to pray for them and to encourage them in the decision they have made. This is, of course, a special occasion for my wife and myself, because on next Saturday, our older daughter will be married to Sid Latham, the young man who led us this morning and led us well in the eating of the Lord's Supper. It was a special event a long time ago in West Africa when we were privileged to welcome into the world our firstborn daughter. Of course, every husband is always delighted if the first child is a son, because he knows that's taken care of. He has an heir who will carry the name. I'm sure there's a lot more sentiment than there is sense in that, because those who have daughters, and daughters exclusively, will have plenty of heirs, and the fact that they don't wear the family name is really not particularly important. What is important is that they have the faith of the Son of God. But it was a joyful thought. It was not ordinary, because she was born in a circumstance that was unfamiliar to her. I had said to her mother that there's no need for you to go down to the local hospital, which had for us all kinds of foreboding. We had seen a bit of medicine in Nigeria, and it wasn't encouraging. So I told her it would be just fine, though it was more expensive, to make arrangements to have Kim born in a special hospital, private hospital that was operated by a British doctor. And she said no. She thought she could take care of that right well if we just go ahead and have all those things take place down at the Lagos Island Maternity Hospital, which we did. And it cost me all of $70 start to finish. Those days are long gone. But so she was born and taken immediately to her mother's room, where her mother cared for her from the outset. And I was restricted until that moment came and I was able to come and seek him. She was a delight from the beginning. And we've been blessed. Fathers have a special relationship with daughters, I think, just as mothers have a special relationship with sons. I think it's because fathers have no special expectations for daughters, that they should be like them. And the daughters are well aware of that, and that takes a lot of the pressure off. And sons know that mothers have no expectation of them, that they should follow in their footsteps. And so that takes some of the pressure off. And there's more to it than that, I'm sure, that God has made this arrangement that a young lady can have her first sense of what a man ought to be before the Lord, and the young man can have some sense of what a wife and a mother ought to be before the Lord. So, through the intervening years, I can tell you that I have developed a high respect for this daughter, a respect that she has earned many times over. I respect her as I respect my wife, and esteem them both for their faith and character and deep conscientiousness. We had no child that was more deeply conscientious than Kim. But it's been a wonderful thing to witness her finding a young man who was and is in so many ways a match. In the 3 years that we have known Sid, and my first awareness of him was when he visited here on an occasion, and I probably paid about as much attention to him then as I've paid to any person who came to the assembly and was new. I greeted him, I hope, warmly and respectfully, and told him we were glad to have him. But it was when I was out of town, which is when a lot of the important things happen around here. It's when I was out of town that Sid confessed his faith in Jesus and was baptized into Christ. It was none of my work. Not any of it. It was really in many ways the work of a young man who had been his friend a long time. Doug Hart, who's now in Madison, Indiana. He had memories of Doug and what Doug had done in his own life, and when he began to think of those things, he thought of Doug. And as a result of work in many ways that Doug and Gary Sandusky did, that he was taught, and some additional work done by those here in this assembly, not myself. And so it is truly not to be said that he is my child in the gospel. He is the child of others. And I can say with genuineness of spirit that I thank God for each one of them, because they have come to be, though it wasn't necessarily their intention to bless me, they have certainly blessed this family. But he was at the beginning a quiet and thoughtful and diligent individual. We all witnessed that. At first we thought he wouldn't have much to say, and now we have learned that he has a great deal to say. He is not a voluble man. He does not speak without measure, but he does speak and has an easy way with other people. But his genuineness of faith from the beginning, simplicity and humility of spirit, have always impressed me. And so we're glad. I am perfectly content to see this marriage take place and feel it a blessing from God. Marriage is a gift from above. And every good and perfect gift comes down from above, as James 1:17 says. Marriage is given with the intention, the divine intention, to bless us. Reminds me of a lot of passages in the scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24. Says Moses, he gave us these ordinances to keep and to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive, even as at this day. For our good always. This was to fill up the empty places. We were made for this union. Man was made for it. Woman was made for it. It is the divine genius of God that made it possible. And if only we will listen to Him, if only we will take our direction from Him, this union, this blessed mating of two people who are not the same, but who come together to produce a marvelous oneness, we'll be blessed for that. And there's Jeremiah 29:11, where God gives assurance to the captives and says, I know my thoughts toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil. We must get out of our minds the idea that marriage, which has been so perverted in this society, is some sort of onerous thing, which begins happily but always turns out miserably. That it is dangerous and threatening. If I were to tell you this morning that you ought not to enter into this union, and I would say to these two young people who have made as good a preparation for this as any I know, who come first of all to understand the greatness of God, and who have learned from him in his son the significance of love, what love is, that it is an act of selflessness, that it is an act of giving, that it is an act of blessing others, that it is an act of serving others, and it's an act of sacrifice. For that is the foundational love on which marriage and all relationships are built. Not just marriage, all relationships. And so they have the key. They have committed their lives to Christ. And he is the preeminent expression of love in what he has done for us and the example he set for us. So, the worst thing you can do entering into a marriage relationship is to do what comes naturally. It is a formula for failure. It is a formula for misery. And if you think that all you need as prerequisite for a marriage relationship is just, as we say, to fall in love with someone, then of course you have been deceived. The God who made the relationship is the God who made us. And until we recognize our preeminent need, our fundamental need, our desperate need to be rightly related to him, until we make our peace with God, then of course this relationship cannot come to the peace and the joy that God intends and has planned and has worked it out to be. I want to tell you, as I speak on this subject, and whenever I speak on it, I come to it with a great deal of humility, because I know a lot more about how to be a good husband than I have acted upon. I know a great deal about how to do a lot of things that are right that I have not acted as earnestly upon as I should have. And I say without humor that I am a husband in training, and that the process is ongoing. And I know that. And about the time that I have grasped a certain truth that has dawned on me, probably altogether too late in some ways, absolutely late, and think I am about to put that into practice, about that time I find out that I forgot again and reverted to some of the old habits that are not helpful. And so I just repent. Turn my face to God again and to my faithful mate and say, I'm sorry, and I will struggle to do better. And that is as it ought to be. So Kim and Sid will learn, as other married couples have learned, that marriage is a dynamic experience and not a static one. That there is a sense in which we become one when we are married. These two shall be one, or one version says, become one flesh. And then we'll spend the rest of our time together seeking to be one, growing together. And God, in his wisdom and grace, by his statutes, by his ordinances, by his commandments, will help us to achieve that. I want to say a word, first of all, to husbands. And I speak to husbands first because husbands have the role of leadership in the family. That is not some sort of social arrangement that has arisen in human society by evolution. It is not something that is an expression of the culture of the first century or the centuries before that in the writings of the Old Testament. It is something that is stated at the beginning in the book of Genesis, her desire shall be to her husband, and he shall rule over her. That does not change. The winds of feminism have blown very strongly in recent decades in this country. They're blowing all across the world. Sooner or later, they're going to burn themselves out in the stupidity which they manifest. I'm not talking about the appeal for justice. I'm not talking about the appeal for thoughtfulness. I'm not talking about the appeal for rightness in the treatment of women. Of all the people on earth who ought to look on women with regard and respect and with special feeling, it would be Christians. Simply because we look at each other male and female, in the image of God, precious and special. And we've been taught to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we've been taught to love our enemy even, and to do good, and to receive rebuke that is unjustified, and to receive treatment that is not fair, and still go on loving other people. We've been taught that. We're still struggling to apply it. But we know that principle, and we've committed ourselves to that principle. But husbands will still be responsible for leadership in the home. And that is not the privilege of being the boss, but the responsibility of taking responsibility for the direction that that home is going to take. First of all, husbands, put your wife ahead of all but God Himself. I believe that's apparent in Genesis 2, 23 and 24. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. I believe it's evident that he leaves father and mother, and that means that there's not a relationship on earth with man or thing that can ever be more preeminent than his relationship with his wife. She becomes the center of his existence so far as human beings are concerned. He has a relationship with her that is primary now. He leaves his father and mother. He doesn't cease to love them. He doesn't cease to reverence them, but he ceases to have them as the center of his household. He must concern himself with his wife. Ephesians 5:25 is oft repeated. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church. And we know how he loved us. And verse 28, we are to nourish and cherish. And verse 29, to nourish and cherish as we would nourish and cherish our own flesh. We are of one flesh. This is a wife who now has become as much a part of us as our own body. And we are to look upon her as we look upon ourselves. And so, therefore, to nourish, to warm, to cherish with tender love and care. There's a lot of thought in that. It indicates focusing upon this individual, focusing upon her needs, focusing upon her concerns with deep intent. It indicates that we would be unhappy if she is unhappy. Unhappy in the sense that whatever struggle she is having become our major concern in our lives. A second thing that I would say to husbands is what Peter says in 1 Peter 3, verse 9. Dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the weaker vessel. Dwell with her according to knowledge. Know her. I suppose there is no ignorance that is as deep in a man as ignorance of women. We seem to come with great difficulty to this obvious truth that women are different than men. And so we treat them in our ignorance as we would want to be treated. That is a mistake. I've said often that if all we needed in the Scripture was love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself, the New Testament would have been a mighty short book. Our problem is we don't know how to love God. We have to have instruction. It's not enough to say love God. That's the great principle. But we don't know how to love God. And we have to be taught how. And I'll tell you something else. We don't even know how to love ourselves. How are we going to love someone else as we love ourselves if we don't know how to love ourselves well? We don't understand what's most important. And so, therefore, often our love of self becomes selfishness and self-will. And I'd hate to think that I was loved by some ignorant, misdirected individual out of his foolishness, loved as he loved himself. We have to learn how to love ourselves. And we have to learn how to love others best. And so that's the reason that the rest of the New Testament is there to teach us how to love. And so we have to dwell with our wives according to knowledge that they are different. They are made for man. They are the complementation of men, but they are not the same. They're wired differently. And that's what makes it so wonderful, the fact that a unity is created where there are two halves. Marriage is the answer to loneliness. It's not good for a man to be alone, God said. And a man must dwell with his wife according to knowledge. He must know that a woman cries simply because she feels like crying and not because the world has come to an end. He has to learn that lesson. He has to know something of her need for being cherished. He has to know something of her need for being protected and cared for. He has to know her need to know that she is important to him. And that has to be reinforced continually. If there's any problem that wives face from men, it's the fact that men, negligent of this fact, go on presuming that they understand how important that they are without ever telling them or suggesting to them that that is true. It is very easy for a wife to believe that a husband leaves the house in the morning and never thinks of her again until supper time. That when his biological needs began to urge themselves upon him, that he'll think about her again because it's time to eat. Or he'll think about her when it's time to get a clean shirt. Or he'll think about her when it's time to have this or that done that are a part of his personal comfort. But she is likely not to be convinced that he thinks about her unless he does what? Unless he tells her that he's thinking about her. We need to come to know our mates. Not just know what women generally need, but what this particular woman needs. Every one of us is a unique individual, and every one of us has special needs. There will be special weaknesses that need to be borne with care. There will be special fears in that particular woman that you'll need to take thought for. And the way you learn about her, the way you know her, is to pay attention. And the way you pay attention is in that classic expression of the rules of communication, the scripture, the first chapter of James, verse 19, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Listen. Women know how to listen. Women are a sensitive lot. Sometimes, by comparison, men seem to be almost cloddish. We got it already figured out. We know the logic of the case. We don't need to listen anymore. We put two and two together, get four, and that's the answer. Why are we talking about this anymore? Women will listen to what people are feeling because they're sensitive to feeling. Feelings are important to them. And so when a man learns something about his mate, he'll learn about the importance of caring for her feelings and expressing his own feelings happily and rightfully to her. She will need for you to share with her. One way the woman knows that you think about her is because you take time to share what's happening in your life with her. It says to her what it would say about her own interest in other people and her own willingness and desire to communicate with them, which she does. She has the longing to do that and the need to do that. It says to her what she is saying when she communicates with you, that you're important to me, and what you think about what's happening to me is important to me, and I long to share with you the things that are happening in my life. And men have to learn that. Women almost know it instinctively, but men have to learn that. Dwell with your wife according to knowledge. Recognize her uniqueness as a woman and as a person. And honor her, giving honor to the weaker vessel. In what sense weaker? Well, physically. Physically. There is nothing more abhorrent to me, and I think to God, than the abuse, physical abuse. And I might add, emotional abuse that men deal out to women in this society. It is ungodly. To take the physical advantages that God has given you and batter some woman. You say, but she has driven me to this. No, she did not. We have no excuse, man or woman, for our behavior. I don't care what the abuse was coming from the other direction. Have we not learned anything in Christ? Our lives are under our control, and we do with them what we will. And we never have to do that. We never have to do that. Honor means to attach high value to her. It means to communicate to her that she is important. I'm not sure that this is a direct parallel, but I thought about 1 Corinthians 12:22 to 24, where the members of the body, physical body, are being compared to the members of the body of Christ, Christians, and that all of them don't have the same office. And he says there that that member which is less honorable, that is to say, which may be weaker, or which may need some special attention, that is, when you have a member in your body that's in pain, or when you have a member of your body that's not doing too well, you know what you do with that member of the body. You pay more attention to that than anything else. And he talks about giving honor to that weaker member because they're all necessary. Well, as I say, I'm not sure that that's the correct analogy here, but the language is similar, and the idea is honoring her. I believe it's honoring her because, not just because she's weaker physically, but honoring her because of her importance to you and of her value as a human being. So that when you look at her, she senses that cherishing attitude and that honoring attitude. Here's some evidence that's going to be required. If I know anything at all, as I speak to you this morning, every last husband in this audience has been in this spot. We've been trying to get out of the hole we've dug for ourselves. Now, there may be exceptions to this, and the Lord bless you. If you're one of those that's exception, and you've always been thoughtful of your wife, and you've honored her, and you've never gotten yourself into trouble, out of ignorance, I know that wives think men spend all day long trying to think about ways to be cloddish. I know they do. I know they think that we just spend all day long trying to figure out ways. No, we do this naturally. We don't have to think about it. It's an effort on our part to correct our course and become more thoughtful. That's what we need. The Lord will teach us that. The Lord can, and He must teach us that if we want to be true disciples, because we can't go to heaven unless we learn some lessons about this. This is about love. It has to do with love in the home, but that doesn't matter a whit. That is a critical part of being a disciple of Christ. First of all, careful listening without justification or argument. Man is so logical. Men are. I'm not talking about man generically. I'm talking about men. We are logical beings, you see. And the feeling of the situation is beside the point. What's that got to do with anything? Let's get to the logic of this matter. And so we will grow annoyed and impatient with all this meandering about feeling, and sometimes we might even get a little sarcastic. Sarcasm is not helpful in any relationship, and it's certainly not helpful in the marriage relationship. Better we just sit and listen and say, honey, is this what you mean? I want to understand what you're saying. Is this what you're saying to me? Nah, what you're saying is silly. So it's silly. She's saying it. She's your wife. She's important to you. You want to understand her or not? If you don't understand her, if she feels like you don't care to understand her, then you've got a problem. Dwell with your wife according to knowledge, giving honor to her. Be quick to admit your error. That's something that men think is a sign of weakness. If I admit I'm wrong in this thing, I will have lost my position in this family. Ever afterward, they will treat me with disrespect. Ever afterward, they will look on me as a failure. No, to the contrary. To the contrary. Have we not learned that in Christ? Be quick to admit your error. Do you want to be stupid all your life? Or are you willing to learn something? And is this not your wife? Is she not your friend? Is he not the companion of your bosom? Is she not on your side? What do you have to fear from her? The truth of the matter is that your wife will respect you the more because you're honorable and honest and forthright. And because you try to make correction. And I want to say this, and this is an absolute principle that I have failed to carry out at times. When she's having difficulty, what she needs is not your mouth, but your arm and your shoulder. Don't lecture her. Don't lecture her. Don't tell her the logic of the case. Don't fill out the legal brief. All she wanted was somebody to listen and to say, I understand. You could work out the niceties of that thing later together about how to approach the thing better. But in the middle of her distress, what she needs is what Colossians 3:12 speaks about, a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And by the way, men, we need that too. Ask her how you can help her. When she's down or discouraged or just frazzled or just having a bad day and doesn't know why. I tell you, if men had to go through that monthly cycle, we'd be basket cases. Basket cases. We wouldn't be able to function. Couldn't handle it, couldn't take it. But they take it and go on with their work day after day, feeling good or ill. And for that reason, in those times when the emotions run amok, we have to be patient. How much more we should be patient. We're not having to bear that burden of that cycle that makes possible the bearing of children with all that's attendant upon it. And we should honor her for that and find it easy to be patient on those occasions. Praise her. Proverbs 31:29 says her husband will praise her in the gates. Well, we just think she ought to know. She ought to know how I feel about that. That ought to be obvious. It's not obvious. Find occasion to speak well of her. This is something that I have struggled with. I've talked about that enough. Don't want to bore you with it more. But the fact that the mind and the jawbone just didn't seem to have any connecting link. I felt all these good things, but I never found time to say them. What we usually find time to do, because we're analytical and because we're looking for things that need improvement, what we usually find time to say is, now, honey, I believe you got too much salt in that. Or this is, you know, a little too bland. Or this is, you know, all that kind of ego-building commentary that we bring to the situation. And offer leadership. Offer leadership. I mean, plan for the family. Brother Larry Payton taught a series here for husbands while my wife was teaching the wives. And I thought he had an excellent series. And one of the metaphors in it was, you got to determine where you're going to put your ladder to get this family where it needs to go. And husbands need to have a plan. Christ had a plan for his people. He had a vision for them. And leadership and headship in the man in the family means having a vision for the family, as well as a selfless concern for them. It is an act of service, not bossism. The husband serves the needs of his wife preeminently, and also the needs of his children. He serves those needs, not his own. His leadership, like the leadership of Christ for his people, is intended to bless those that are there. And of course, the right kind of leadership always will listen sensitively to the wife and to her needs. You don't always know what your wife needs. You may think you do, but you don't always know. I have not always known. I have thought I knew, and then I had everything messed up and backward. And that's the reason we need to ask the question. Ask, think, speak, talk, communicate to find out. Listen. In the multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. A wife is a husband's best friend. And she has insights that no one else can have because nobody else knows him as well as she knows him. And not only that, being a woman, she looks at things from a perspective that adds dimension to his own judgment. And so he needs to talk with her and consult with her. And then when he guides the family, she will know that she's been listened to and considered. And it's far easier for her to submit to such leadership. And above all else, I say to husbands, be a spiritual leader in that family. You set the pace. This is a failure that has been expressed many times. It's one of the things that came out in our studies here. The wives say the husband does not take the spiritual leadership. He does not take the leadership in seeing that this family worships together and reads the Bible together. Be the leader. She wants you to be. She wants you to be a loving leader. She wants you to be a thoughtful leader. She wants you to be a cherishing, nurturing leader. She wants you to be a leader just exactly as we see in the Lord. She knows you're not the Lord Christ. She knows that you're just seeking to follow him and that you're not perfect. She's aware of that. But the most important thing is to see in you the desire to do it, the will to do it. Is that not what the Lord's looking for in us, all of us? That we long to do his will, that we want to be what we ought to be. That's the secret. That's the key. Offer that kind of leadership. Now for the wife. This is going to be short, usually the case. Wives, see that you fear your husband. Ephesians 5:33. Somebody says, well, I am afraid of him. I'm scared to death of him. I'm scared to death. What do you do next? No, that's not what it's talking about. It is true that word, phobeo, in the Greek text means reverence and awe, and is applied to fearing God. But we understand in this particular case, when it deals with another human being, that it doesn't have that dimension. But it does have the dimension of respect. Treat with deference your husband. And that means, number one, to admire him. As the wife needs cherishing and nurturing and loving care, a husband needs respect. He needs respect. It is a male need. And someone says, the wife says, well, anytime he finally gets to be somebody that's respectable, I'll be glad to respect him. But I can't respect somebody like that. Well, maybe you can by showing whatever respect you can give him. Maybe you can make him more respectable. You are his mate. You are the help meet for him. You are his helper, his companion, his comrade. So admire him. Admiration is significant. I think 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 talks about how your own attitude can have a spiritual effect. And I want to tell you more. Effects of all kinds. You have no idea how a man can be driven by and motivated by the respect and admiration of his wife. In like manner, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that even if any obey not the word, they may without the word be gained by the behavior of their wives, beholding your chaste behavior coupled with fear. Coupled with respect. It involves esteem. Just as certainly as the husband needs to place a high value on his wife, so also the wife needs to place a high value on her husband. The beginning of wisdom in our relationship with God is what? Proverbs 19. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The beginning of wisdom in the family relationship is respect. Honor. Question. Do you or have you ever shown more appreciation for other men than your husband? Have you ever said to your husband, I wish you were more like so-and-so? Or maybe you've not been that direct about it. You just talk about someone, how thoughtful he is, how smart he is, how wise he is. And all the time, that conversation's coming up. Have you ever belittled or criticized your husband, his abilities, his character, activity? Have you said, well, you know, old John, he's, well, you know. Or in his presence, and the presence of others, made those kind of cutting, belittling remarks. Always half humorously. Have you ever had a tendency to exert pressure on him to do something till he gets it done? Just keep on ratcheting up the pressure. When are you going to get this done? I've been waiting for a long time. When are you going to get this done? How long does it take you to do something? Do you often complain? Can you think of three things you complained of to your husband this past week? Most people that complain a lot don't think they complain a lot. Most people that complain a lot don't think they complain a lot. If you get into this mold of thinking, it's just sort of natural to you. You think nothing about it. It's like breathing. But the great temptation to wives is to become complainers and naggers. That's the reason Solomon had a bit to say about that, 21st. Of course, man with 1,000 wives and concubines had a lot to think about. But, one wife, you see. He said, Proverbs 21:9, it's better to live in a narrow corner of the attic than in a wide house with a complaining woman. And in verse 19, he said, it's better to be in a desert land, that is where nobody's all out by yourself, than with a contentious woman. Better to be alone entirely. And the reason a woman can get contentious is because she sees things not as they ought to be, and she doesn't have the power that her husband has, and so she resorts to this. This is the wrong instrument to choose. What it says to your husband, what you've got to understand it says to your husband is you're inadequate. And not only that, I don't see much hope you're ever going to be adequate. You're a disappointment. I had all these hopes and dreams, and now you've smashed them all. Why don't you get it right? Why can't you get it right? Other men get it right. So-and-so's husband gets it right. Wrong move. Praise him when you see. If he does it right 1 in 100 times, act like he has just conquered the world. You know what actors do on the stage? They exaggerate everything. Even though their makeup is exaggerated. Their enunciation is exaggerated. Everything they do is exaggerated. Well, there is a measure of wisdom in that. Sometimes we need to exaggerate just a little bit. I don't mean to prevaricate. I mean to put an emphasis on a thing that maybe it doesn't deserve in the whole scheme of things, but right now if you want this man to change, respect him and honor him and admire him and show that admiration wherever you honestly can. And I want to tell you something. It will change the attitude and life of your husband. You try it. You are changed because he cherishes you. Hugs you for no reason. Speaks kindly and thoughtfully to you, and especially appreciation to you. He will respond to you when you respect him and when you show admiration for him. Seek his advice and opinion on things. And be grateful. Be grateful. Take stock. Sometimes we just are ungrateful because we don't stop to think about what we have. We compare what we have with what we wish we had, not what we have compared to what we could have. So look and see the good things that are there. And there are more good things and more things to be grateful for than we have sometimes imagined. And use your natural sensitivity to listen to and detect your husband's personal goals and be an aid and support to those goals. Avoid constant criticism. Start being sensitive to how much you're saying that's negative, how much that you're saying that is critical. Rule the household. 1 Timothy 5:14 says, I would that the younger would as Mary bear children, rule the household. Be a home builder. Titus 2:4-5. That the older women would teach the young women to love their husband, love their children, to be workers at home. That means home builders. Proverbs 31 gives a picture of a woman who is a home builder. Well, she has all kinds of enterprises going. That woman does. She buys a field. She's in the real estate business. She's making clothes. She's doing all kinds of things. I think the wonderful thing about that woman is that she's so home-centered. She's providing for her family. She sees the needs of that family. And she looks on that as a tremendous enterprise, which it is. Don't let anybody tell you that this is not an enterprise worthy of the best that's in you. Because you are nurturing human beings. You are creating something that will last forever. Money is nothing compared to that. Achievements in the business world, they're nothing compared to that. Nothing. Throw your heart into it. Find delight in it. Not all women like to wash dishes. That's okay. You don't have to like to wash dishes. Not all women like to iron clothes. That's all right. You don't have to like to iron clothes. A lot of things you don't have to like. But love your family. And love the process. Don't be an ornament in the house. Some women just decide, well, here I am. I'm doing my job. Am I not beautiful? What is it that Solomon says? As a gold ring and a pig's snout, so is a fair woman who has no discretion. Discretion in this case means character. Let me tell you what you can do to make yourself attractive to your husband. Have interests. Have goals of your own. Be somebody who's not just a mirror image of whatever he wants. You don't want to look in the mirror and see someone who has nothing about them except whatever. I mean, this is your little slave. Your wife's not your little slave. You shouldn't look at it that way. But the ambitions and the drives that you have ought to be to build a home. To be creative. But you're not to sit there in indolence and say, well, you know. That's not the picture of the woman whose price is far above rubies. And the last thing I want to say is build your character first.